I want to ask you a question before we look at our passage, and that is this. When was the last time that you felt really vulnerable or afraid? I felt it many, many times, but I'll never forget the time when I was really, really scared. I was leading a group of college kids on a mission trip to Pasadena, California, and we had just finished up hanging out in downtown Pasadena, and we were waiting at a bus stop. It was dark. It was pretty full of people. It was still pretty crowded. When all of a sudden, a helicopter spotlight shone over top of us. Next thing we know, two guys jump out of a car right in front of us and make their way, kind of trying to blend in our group. And next thing you know, after that, cops come pointing their guns at us and are blazing. I'm an Iowa boy. I haven't seen that much action in my entire life, and we are in a panic. We literally thought that our life was in danger, and we obviously put our hands up. Well, they got the two or three guys who actually we had heard a kind of noise far away, and they had actually shot somebody, they thought, a block or so back. And so you can imagine, we were rattled. We were afraid. Well, we were hanging out in inner city Pasadena. We were working at a Panarumbe Christian Family Center, and when we got off the bus, we had a 10-block distance that we needed covered. Well, wouldn't you know it, didn't experience anybody there when we got on the bus. But as we got off it, there are 15 gang-colored men sitting right offside the bus. And they saw 15 white guys and gals, and they decided that they were going to harass us. We were rattled. I mean, we were scared already from having guns pointed at us and the helicopter experience. And now these guys are telling us what they wanted to do to us and how they were going to harm us. And I've never seen so many people huddle so close together and make their way there. We pushed the girls inside because they were making really derogatory comments to them, and we kind of made our way. I've never been so happy to make my way into an enclosed building that this kind of complex was, and to finally get that feeling of safety. I was scared. I could see the headlines. 15 dork college students shot, you know, on a mission trip. Thankfully, it didn't happen. But when was the last time that you felt vulnerable? I mean, maybe you felt vulnerable and afraid. Maybe it's just something that you were in a parking lot and it was dark and you realized, man, that's kind of freaky. Maybe it's a physical thing that made you feel vulnerable. You had some health issues and you realized, man, my body is a lot more weaker than what I thought. Maybe you're like me. This week I read a story on Facebook of how one of my old high school kids, when I was a youth pastor, did CPR on a 10-month-old infant who almost drowned in a tub. And I remember thinking, that is my worst nightmare as a parent, to think that I could lose somebody. Now, thankfully, the infant survived, but it makes us feel vulnerable, doesn't it? It can make us feel afraid. Maybe you feel that way emotionally. Maybe you've gone through some traumatic experience, some abuse or something like that, and it can trigger it, and you can feel vulnerable. You can feel afraid. Maybe it's even just going through different experiences. It's not one event, but just a ton of different things that show you how vulnerable life can be. When have you felt most vulnerable and afraid in your life? That's the question I want you to wrestle with. Well, for the past month, we've been looking at the Psalms of Ascent, and they're a book of songs and prayers that the Jewish pilgrims would sing as they made their way from their home to the city of Jerusalem. Now, three times a year, they would come and they would celebrate these holy feasts. And as we've said over the repeated weeks, these guys didn't have roads. They didn't have cars. They literally were hiking through the wilderness, through trails to make their way to the city. They faced the danger of robbers, knowing that this was going to happen, that there was going to be this increase of traffic, and thinking that maybe they could rob these guys or they could take advantage of them. And so it's not surprising that this psalm that speaks of the security of God is written to a people who were feeling vulnerable and were feeling afraid. And so we're going to look at it today. It's Psalm 125, and it's page 434 in our Bibles, if you want to turn with me. Psalm 125, a song of ascent. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but which endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. The scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous, for then the righteous might use their hands to do evil. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, to those who are upright in heart. But to those who turn to their crooked ways, the Lord will banish them with the evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. As I stated earlier, this particular psalm was written to a group of sojourners, to a group of people who were facing a difficult journey, who were living in this state of constant flux. You know, even if you think about it, we sometimes take for granted how even electricity and a refrigerator allows us to kind of not be so vulnerable. These people literally were hanging on every day and every year for their food. Most of them were farmers, and when they planted their crops, they didn't know what was going to spring up, and that's what they had to survive on. They were hunters who had to get their food, and if they didn't get anything, they wouldn't eat. And so there was a vulnerability there. But this psalm is also written, as we said, to a group of people who are leaving their homes on a really treacherous journey. And so it's not surprisingly that this psalm, this prayer, this song that they would sing and pray as they would make their way, it made it into the songs of ascent because it speaks so powerfully of the power of God and the promise of protection and the promise of security that he provides. And he makes some pretty bold promises if you look at the opening passages. He makes a promise of eternal protection. He says, if those who trust the Lord in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but what endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people both now and forevermore. It's a pretty powerful thing that God will protect his people and that they will remain firm and steadfast in their faith for all eternity. I want you to notice a couple of things about this promise. The first one is this, that this promise is immovable. You know, if you think about it, the psalmist could have written this psalm about many different things. In other psalms, we saw him declare about the beauty and the strength of Jerusalem, or he talks about the temple. But in this one, he speaks specifically about Mount Zion, and Mount Zion is the place where Jerusalem was built and where the temple was built as well. It was the mountain on which all of the cities was on top of. And it's important to note that he didn't talk about Jerusalem and he didn't talk about the temple because both of those things were eventually destroyed. But Mount Zion still remains today. It's still the location of that. And the image that the psalmist wants us to have is that when we put our faith in Christ, when God draws us to faith to Christ, that he instills in us a faith that isn't so fragile that it can't understand and withstand the difficulties of life. But rather it has a strength. Not a strength based on our own strength, but rather on the strength of God. You know, sometimes when we have doubts or when we face difficult things, we can think of our faith as kind of like a tin can. You know, an aluminum can. It's easy for me just to take that aluminum can and crush it. And sometimes when we're in the midst of suffering or in the midst of trials, we can think that our faith is like that, that the pressures of our life will just crush our faith. But the image that the psalmist wants us to have is that if God truly works in our hearts, if he draws us to faith, that our faith isn't like a tin can. Our faith is like a tank. I mean, it's like a bulldozer that can withstand all kinds of things. But he wants to make it absolutely clear that it's not something that we do ourselves. The image that he has in verse 2 is actually the opposite. Yes, we are, our faith can be immovable, that God can instill that faith inside of us that can withstand all the challenges. But it's not because of us and how great we build our faith or how strong we practice it. But rather, if you look at verse 2, it says, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people both now and forevermore. And Jerusalem was like that. I read in one commentary that people used to joke about Jerusalem that you could have the blind and the lame protect it because it was such a powerful fortress. Because not only did the people have to climb up a hill to kind of attack it, because it sat on a mountain, but there were all these other hills of mountains around it. And so in order to even get to it, you knew that they had to go through the valleys below, or they had to go over these mountaintop experiences, and they had to be so worn out to do it that anybody could protect it. And what the psalmist says, the image that he wants to have in the minds of his listeners as they actually climb through those hills themselves, is that God's arms surround him. That his loving protection surrounds them. That their faith is promised to be eternal and to be protected, not because of what they do, but because of what God does for them. And the way that his Spirit works in their hearts, fills their minds and fills their hearts with his presence. This talk of mountains can kind of be a little bit cerebral, maybe. Maybe it can even seem a little bit of abstract, but the Hebrew language here actually has a very personal image. As it says that the mountains surround them, the language could evoke the idea of a parent grabbing their child and holding them. And I want you to see that this, when it talks about God protecting our faith, it's a very personal and intimate thing. It's a father who sees the crowd at a fireworks, the 4th of July fireworks thing, and sees all the people pushing in. And so he grabs his little daughter or boy and grabs them and holds them and pushes their arm out to protect them. That child can feel their presence, but also feel their strength and their might. And the image that the psalmist wants to us to have in the times of doubt, in the times of turmoil, in the times of feeling afraid and vulnerable is this. That God has a promise of protecting your faith. Not based on your own actions, but based on His strength and His working. In His heart, in His protection. Now, the sentiment isn't just found in the Old Testament or in the Psalm. We know, we've looked at the suffering series where we brought up this verse over and over again. Romans 8:28, where it says, "Now in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." And the image isn't that God doesn't protect us, everything will go completely perfect and our lives will be free from issues. Matter of fact, the psalmist, as we'll see here, is honest that in his life right now, fear and vulnerability and evil seem like they're reigning. But it does mean that God can use even the hardest of circumstances and even the most difficult situations to guide and to mold us. And if you look at the verse at the end, it's so powerful of who should separate us from the love of Christ? Should trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or swords? None of that. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons nor the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ our Lord. And when we're in those times of struggle and those times of doubt, those times when we feel most vulnerable and afraid, we need to have this verse and this psalm ringing in our mouths and in our hearts and in our minds. We need to have this truth impressed upon it, that it's not about us, but rather it's about God and what God can do. He's the one who has the strength to keep us in His hand. He is the one who can ignite our faith, even in the most desperate situations. And He is the one who can empower us to hang on to hope when it even seems hopeless. But the psalmist says one other thing with this, and I kind of hinted at it a little bit earlier, but the psalmist purposely uses images that these pilgrims would have seen throughout their day. As they traveled from their homes to Jerusalem, they would see Mount Zion in their view. They would see the mountains around them. And the psalmist uses this image because he wants to impress it on their hearts and on their minds that the God, that when they see this huge journey that's ahead of them, these mountains that they need to climb and these things, that their God's strength and protection is just like it. It was part of their everyday life. what he created were prominent spiritual markers for this promise. And the reason why he did this is because it's so easy for us to forget, isn't it? It's so easy for us to feel like our faith and our life is so fragile, and it is. But we forget also the strength and the hope and the power that is there when we put our trust in God. And so he wants to encourage us to remember this day in and day out. And when we look up and we see that, we can remember that God can work and is working powerfully in our lives. And so he creates a spiritual marker with this. I don't know if you are familiar with this terminology. When I first became familiar with it, it's through a book called Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. And when he talks about it, he speaks specifically not about this psalm, but rather about the time in Joshua's life and the people of Israel's life where Joshua put up these stones on the side of the Jordan River. And what he encouraged, he said, create this monument. And he encouraged the Israelites to remember and to reflect. And that when his children asked, why are these things there? That he would talk about how God saved them in the desert. That God saved them when they crossed the Jordan River. And that they would be reminded of that truth because it's so easy to forget. And what Blackaby writes is that we need to do that in our own lives. Where he challenges us is that we need to take stock of these kind of spiritual experiences, these times when we've seen God's power. And we need to do it not just in the times of when we feel vulnerable, but even when we feel strength. He says, I have found it helpful to identify spiritual markers in my life. Each time I encountered God or God's call or direction, I mentally build a marker. A spiritual marker identifies a time of transition, a decision, or a direction when I clearly know that God has guided me. And over time, I can look back at these spiritual markers and see how God has been faithfully directing my life according to His divine purpose. And when I review my markers, I see more clearly the direction God has been moving my life and ministry. Sometimes it's unclear as we look forward to where God is leading us, but when we look back, we can more readily discern the purposeful guidance of God at key times in our lives. So I want to encourage you this week to think about this question, to think about and to create stock in these things, to write down the times and to reflect on the times when you saw God work. The reality is these things don't always happen. We don't always see them in our front view mirror of life when they're happening simultaneous. A lot of times we actually see them more often in the rear view mirror. Those times where we thought maybe we didn't see God at work, and yet there He is leading and guiding us. In my own life, some of my spiritual markers are things like God moving me from college to engineering. And even though I didn't think engineering is what I wanted to do, He put me in the right job to where I could volunteer as a youth leader. And He opened my doors to ministry. I can remember it even in God's provision. As a college kid going on a mission trip to Nicaragua and not knowing where I was going to come up with $1,500, opening my mailbox and seeing a check for that plus $500 more to an organization that I'd never written to. I'd written it to my boss for I worked, and he'd passed that letter to the foundation of the company that I'd worked for that summer. And they had written a check for me and another one of my people to cover all of our expenses, and just being blown away. I've seen it in the life of this church where, you know, we've had certain things where I said last week where we had four of our families who moved away in the first summer, or where we had the death of one of our main supporters and we're wondering, okay, God, how are we going to pay the bills? How are we going to survive as a church? And then God brings somebody to serve. God brings people who are called Crossway Church home, and you guys start to give, and it's like, wow. Or getting a check in the mail from somebody who had never donated before, or a church that had closed and we didn't even know about it, but they gave us $1,500. I mean, those are the times that you have to have in your memory bank for those times when you wonder, man, God, are you really working still today? And that you can go back and say, God, I've seen you work in the past. It doesn't have to be financial or related to that. I mean, the reality is that God can work that way throughout all different kinds of circumstances. Maybe you were down in the dumps and you were so depressed. You didn't really feel like you were even going to be able to survive. But God put people in your path. And He guided you and He directed you. And you realize that He's working. Maybe you were feeling so alone and all of a sudden this friend just popped out of nowhere. And that friend is exactly what you needed to talk about the deep things and to wrestle with the deep questions of life and to grow in your relationship with God. Well, that's all spiritual marker. That's all ways that God showed His hand of protection in your life that you may not have even recognized it. And those are the kind of things I want you to process and to experience and to think about today, because those are the reminders that we need in the times of when we suffer. So I encourage you to take this week and to take that sermon notes that you have and to reflect on that question and to create it, a list of those things, and put them in your forefront of your mind. And if you're not suffering, put it there so that when you do suffer, you remember it. And if you are suffering, then you need those things even more as a reminder that God is there working on your side. But the psalmist kind of does this exercise too. He actually gives us two reminders for those who aren't currently sensing God's protection or feeling God's protection. What he does is he's created this and admitted that the reality is we don't always feel God's protection and the promise that he laid out so boldly in verses 1 and 2. That a lot of times we can feel like our life is actually out of control and that it feels like evil is winning. And he uses language that's pretty blunt and pretty straightforward. He says that the scepter of evil of the wicked is over top of them. And the image that he has in verse 3 is that that scepter is beating down on them, that they're feeling the weight of it. But the hope that he gives and what he reminds those who are struggling with their vulnerability and their fear is that the evil that they experience is only temporary. He says the scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous. For then the righteous might use their hands to do evil. And what he reminds us is that sometimes we can get so caught up in our life and so caught up in the moments of that we have, what we are enduring, that we forget the promises that God has. Sinclair Ferguson, in his sermon on this passage, uses the analogy of God has given us a $1 million check. His promise that he will be with us through all eternity and that he will hold us firm in his hand. But the problem is we have these quarters that we hold in our own hand. And what we do is we put them in front of our own eyes that we block out this image of this check, that we forget that we have this power and this gift right there because we're holding on to our own fear and our own anxiety and our own issues. And what this part of the psalm does is it encourages us to step back and to gain some perspective and to realize that yes, you are going through a difficult time. Yes, it may feel like this is a never-ending struggle physically or emotionally or relationally. But that all this evil will one day end. That it's only temporary. And he reminds us of it even more in verses 4 and 5. He says how the evil will be destroyed. Because he says that justice and shalom will be restored. Shalom isn't just is a word that's used for peace. We read it there. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, to those who are upright in heart, but to those who turn to your crooked way, the Lord will banish the evildoers. And then he says, peace upon Israel. And what he wants to remind us of is the reason why evil will be banished and the reason why evil will be destroyed and why it's only temporary is because someday God will come and bring his true justice and his true shalom. Shalom is right relationship with God and right relationships with one another. And the people of Israel longed for that day. It was their Messiah. Now you and I know that these truths come to fruition when Jesus Christ returns. I mean, you can literally find New Testament passages over and over again that repeat this. I mean, Romans 14:10 says that we will all stand before God's judgment seat as it is written. As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. And the reality is we will all face judgment for our evil things. It's just the judgment we get will either be put on Christ's shoulders and he'll suffer the punishment. Or if we don't have faith in Christ, we'll suffer that punishment ourselves in being separated from God in hell. And the reality is that that's what empowers us to be able, knowing that that Christ has paid the punishment for us, can empower us to forgive when people treat us badly. It can empower us to show and give them a glimpse of what the shalom is going to be like. That Revelations 21 talks about that there will be no more sadness, no more tears, that our relationships with God and with others will be exactly as they were intended. This is the hope that we have as true believers. This is the hope that we have that yes, here on earth, things may be hard, but that is not that way for eternity. So Psalm 121 reminds us that God will protect our faith no matter what happens in our lives. And that this security isn't based on what we do, but rather what He does for us. But it also reminds us that our pain and our suffering and our evil is temporary. That the physical pain you are suffering, it may last an hour, it may last weeks, it may last a month, it may even last years. But it will not last forever. The emotional depression you face may last a month, it may last a lifetime, but it will not last forever. The anxiety you feel, it may last for an hour. It may last for a week. It may last for months. It may last for years. But it will not last forever. That's the power of Psalm 21 or 25. And that's the hope that it gives us. That God can instill a hope and a peace in us in the midst of suffering. That our faith doesn't hang on our ability to hang on to Him. But rather God's loving embrace and His strong arms around us. That's the power we need to endure. Let's pray. Dear gracious God, we thank You for the opportunity that we have to be reminded of Your promise to bring us to new life, to give us the strength and the hope and the peace that we need to endure trials. And for those who are enduring trials, Lord, I pray that You give them the assurance that they hear in this psalm, the hope that You want to give them. For those of us who are not in that time of suffering, Lord, I pray that You instill this message on our hearts for when we suffer, that we can come back and we can look at the ways that You've worked throughout our lives and we can see that You are guiding us even when it may seem like You weren't. That You're providing us hope when it seemed like we were hopeless. That You are providing us joy when it seemed like life was so overwhelming. And Lord, I pray that You just help us to hang on to this truth and to help it resonate with our hearts deeper and deeper. And we ask this all in Your name. Amen.